Good morning. The first lesson this morning is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The second lesson this morning is found in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Here ends the second lesson.
Well, the pressure is really on. The final four has dwindled down to the final two. And on the one hand, there's the desire to say something memorable, something really profound. On the other hand, what I have found myself doing is being drawn back to simple truths that have sustained me and informed my preaching for 43 years. That's not to say, though, that every day I don't find new ideas for future sermons. The only thing I can think of is that Joan is going to be hearing a lot of sermons across the breakfast table in the days ahead. But I'm a little bit like Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who is regarded by many as one of the giants in theological thinking in the 20th century. When it came to the end of his long career and people were wanting him to sum up the depth of theology that he had written and spoken and taught for years, his response was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Well, not wanting to copy Karl Barth, I'm drawn this morning to a simple truth that we have said to one another many times over the years. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. You know, when I was in seventh grade, I was in church every Sunday, just as I am now, but I was there under protest. I was a reluctant churchgoer. I really didn't want to be there, but my parents made me be there. And so what I did was to pass the time daydreaming. And one of the things I used to daydream was that I had X-ray vision. That I could see, some of the other guys here were probably there with me. That I could see through the robes of the choir. Now, remember, I'm seventh grade at that point, raging hormones, so I paid particular attention to the young ladies in the crowd. And when I wasn't imagining that I had X-ray vision, I would imagine that I had extrasensory perception, ESP. I could hear what people were thinking. I could see into their minds as well as see their bodies. And I suspected, actually, at that time, that there were a lot of people who were just like me, who weren't paying any attention to the preacher, but were thinking about what other people might be thinking. What I've learned in ministry over these many years is that one doesn't need to have X-ray vision or ESP to know what's inside of people who come to worship. What I've discovered is that inside most, if not all of us, there is a world of hurt. We hide it well most of the time. But inside each of us, there is a deep, unfulfilled yearning, or an overriding pain that gnaws away and just won't go away, or a sense of guilt that we cannot seem to unpile, or grief over loss, recent or in the distant past, that weighs us down heavily. I've walked with some of you through some of those times, through those incredible struggles, through those deep valleys, through the valley even of the shadow of death. And the only thing that has sustained me and that has enabled me to try to offer hope and strength to you during those times is the conviction that God is good all the time. God is good when we're not. Sometimes I think we kind of buy into society's values that proclaim a God who is keeping a list and keeping track of who's naughty and nice and doling out gifts to those who are nice and just ignoring or giving something unpleasant to those who are naughty. But one of the things I think that is clear in the Bible from beginning to end is that God's goodness does not depend on our being good. God is good even when we're not. God is good even when we're mean and spiteful and hateful. That's hard for us to understand, but God is beyond our understanding. God is good even when we're not. And God is good when we're down at the bottom of the barrel, when life has beaten us down to the point where we're discouraged or despondent or feel defeated and wonder if we can ever hold our head up again. God is good even then. God is good when we're worried or anxious or afraid and can't even seem to put together words to pray. God is good. God is good when we're sick or we're hurting. God doesn't take away all of our sickness. God doesn't heal all of our diseases. But God is so good that God assures that we never go through those experiences alone. God provides loving caregivers, caring friends and family, medical science in God's own presence, because God is good even when we're sick or hurting. God is good when we're angry or bitter or resentful. God is good when we're going through painful relationships, even those that lead to separation or divorce and leave us wondering if we are a bad person. God is good when we're stressed, when we're tired, when we're burned out, and when the candle has burned down to nothing but melted wax in a bowl. And we're not even at the end of our rope. All we have in our hand is a little strand of what used to be a rope. God is good even then. God is good when we're struggling, when we're in over our heads, when we're out of options. God is good when we're lonely or lost. God is good when we are facing death, loss, and grief. In short, God is good all the time. Now, if there's any question that's been put to me more than any other in my life as a pastor, it's the question, if God is good, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I don't know. That's the simple answer. I don't know why bad things happen to good people, other than to say that God is so good that God doesn't pull strings, and God doesn't control our lives or our fates. But it seems to me that the scripture that Marie read for us just a few minutes ago addresses this question. Not why bad things happen to good people, but what happens when bad things happen to good people. If God is good, then what happens when bad things happen to good people is different. And if we look again at the words of the Apostle Paul, they remind us of some of the things that happen. Now, Paul begins this section by talking about the things that we have because of God's goodness. And he says, first, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's no small thing. Something that we yearn for, something that we work for, something that we can never deserve, and yet it's ours. We have peace with God. That enables us to experience life differently than those whose lives are unsettled and without roots. And then he says, we have obtained access to God's grace. We don't have to stand knocking at a door. We don't have to invest enough money in our good account. We don't have to measure up to some predetermined standard. We have access. There's no passcode. There's no PIN number required for access. Every one of us has access to God's grace, and we can make a withdrawal anytime we need it. We have peace with God and access to God's grace. We have, Paul says, the hope in sharing the glory of God. I think that's a code word, because what Paul is saying is we have the assurance of eternal life. We have peace with God, access to God's grace here and now, but those are simply the down payment, if you will, the earnest money on something far greater that we are assured is ours in the future, eternal life with God, sharing the glory of God. Now, in light of all that, then Paul goes on and he says, you know, we even rejoice in our suffering. Now, that is among the most counterintuitive statements I've ever heard. We rejoice in our suffering. Now, notice Paul is not saying we go looking for suffering. That's not the point, because in reality, we don't have to go looking for it. It comes to us. We are not exempt from suffering. That's not part of the plan. That's not part of the deal. Christians, good people, no less than any other people, experience suffering. But what happens when we experience suffering is different, because God is good all the time. Paul says we rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Bad things happen to good people. But when bad things happen, people who know that God is good all the time react differently. They don't welcome suffering, but when it comes, they discover that God, who works for good in all things, can use even our suffering to help us grow stronger and closer to God because of God's love that's poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. See, God's goodness is expressed in several different ways. God's goodness is expressed in love. God's goodness is expressed in the kind of love that sees the best in us when others can't, and when, in particular, we can't see anything of worth in ourselves. God is there with a love that assures us that we are unique individuals of sacred worth. God loves us with the kind of love that accepts us just as we are, but won't let us stay that way. Because God sees something better in us, and God works in us to make us the kind of people that God created us with the potential to be. God loves us with the kind of love that forgives us when we fail, or when we fall down, or even when we rebel against God. God is always there to forgive. God is the God who loves us with a love that picks us up when we're down, that walks with us when we're lonely or afraid, and that carries us when we can't take another step on our own. God's love never fails, never grows weary, never becomes less, never quits. No matter how much we may feel like quitting on God, God never quits on us, because God's love is an expression of God's goodness. And as we were reminded this morning in the call to worship, nothing can separate us from God's love. In that 8th chapter of Romans, Paul asks, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, when bad things happen to good people? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, and I want to sign that petition. I am convinced, too, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because God is good all the time. And God's goodness is expressed in God's love. There's an important lesson if we go on in that 5th chapter of Romans. After Paul tells us the reason that we experience bad things differently, he goes on and gives us what I think is the second expression of God's goodness. God's goodness is expressed in love, and God's goodness is expressed in grace. Paul says this, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 5 of Romans, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves God's love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. See, it's a concept that's hard for us to understand, and the world never will. Because in the world, you get what you deserve. There's no free lunch. We can readily understand God's punishment. We read the Old Testament and we say, yeah, go get them, God. They deserve what's coming to them. We look around us and we see bad people and we say, go get them, God. God doesn't always do that. But we can understand the concept. You do something bad, you get punished. What we can't understand is you do something bad and all you get is love. That's grace. Grace is a free gift. It's unmerited, undeserved love. And if you read through the Bible, you might come to the conclusion that the Bible is one long story of people who have been on the receiving end of God's grace. People who do bad things, but who find themselves being used by God and blessed by God and drawn closer to God. Old Abraham, the father of many nations, who at one point was so scared for his own life that to save his own skin he passed his wife off as his sister. Or Moses, who in anger killed another person. And instead of being condemned to death himself, was called by God to lead God's people out of slavery. David, anointed to be a king over Israel, who instead used his power to become a voyeur and an adulterer, looking from his balcony at a good-looking woman who was sunbathing and getting her husband killed so that he could have her for himself. There was Peter, who was as close to Jesus as anyone could be, and still when the chips were down, when the going got tough, threw in the towel and denied that he even knew Jesus. There's Zacchaeus, the crook. I love the line from one of the Max Lucado books who says that the cleanest part of Zacchaeus was the money that he laundered. He was as dirty as one could be. He advanced himself at the expense of other people. But Jesus came and sat in his house and had dinner at his table and changed his life. That's grace. And the only reason that people like David and Moses and Peter and Zacchaeus receive that kind of grace from God is because God is good all the time. But the story doesn't end with the last page of the Bible, does it? The story of people who have had their lives transformed by God's grace. Because in that ongoing, unending story, there's a page for you, and there's a page for me. A page that tells how we once were blind, but now we see. How we were lost, but now we're found. For as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sin. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. See, the stories in the Bible are not there simply to show us what God did long ago and far away, but to remind us of what God does today. The stories are there not simply to show how God was good all the time in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, but how God is good all the time. They're there to show us not only how God was good to Abraham and Moses and David and Zacchaeus and Peter, but to remind us of how God is good to you and to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good to me. Can you say that and mean it and live your life on that conviction? God is so good to me. How is God good to you? No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what you may be going through, no matter how you may feel at any given time, God is good to you. God's goodness is expressed in love that won't quit, and that grace and in grace that will forgive you no matter what, because it can't get any more basic than this. God is good all the time. Amen.